Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
You'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, please, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 29 through 39 this morning. We're concluding our series entitled Road Trip. We have been looking at Jesus' journeys with his disciples. Now, Jesus didn't really take vacations like we take vacations, but he was on the road a lot. He was always going places, doing things when he got to those places. He traveled on purpose. He went to a place to do something and to teach something. And we've been following Jesus and his disciples around, looking at places he went and seeing what it is he wants us to know about him, about God, about what he wants from us. We began our study by going to Caesarea Philippi up north above the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus stood there in front of that mountain with the alcoves cut out with the faces of gods, much like our Mount Rushmore, and he asked the disciples, okay, am I like one of them? Am I just another face in the crowd, or am I something greater? And he communicated that he was not something greater, he was someone greater. He was the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh. We then made our way down to the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus sat in a boat, gathered on the beach with the crowds and the disciples, and he taught them something about the human heart and about the seeds of the gospel that are planted, but the responsibility of hearts to be receptive. And he pointed out for us what really is a genuine heart, that heart that produces fruit for the gospel. Last week, we went to Jerusalem. We went into the big cities, into the capital city, much like our Washington, D.C., and there the disciples were amazed by the massive buildings and the huge stones that were used to construct the temple. And Jesus pointed out that God was not pleased with Israel, and he was not pleased with the religion of Israel, and he was not pleased with the priesthood and the sacrificial offerings that were being offered there in the temple. And he was going to destroy the temple, but Jesus explained why. And he taught us that God will push a church aside as useless if it fails to recognize its real purpose for being. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 15, looking at verses 29 through 39, and you can imagine that if we're talking about vacation, sooner or later, I'm going to get to the mountains, right? Today, we go to the mountains. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says, "Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way.' The disciples said to him, 'Where would we get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' And they said, 7 and a few small fish.' And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and giving thanks, he broke them and started giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 7 large baskets full. And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And sending away the crowds, Jesus got into the boat and came to the region of Magadan." Father, we thank you for your word. Speak now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yes, sooner or later, we're getting to the mountains. If someone asked me, what would be your perfect vacation, I would have to say that it would be to visit this massive, majestic, sprawling mountain as it reaches up into the sky. And then there at the foot of the mountain would be a beautiful high mountain meadow in which to camp. And running through that meadow would be a rushing river to provide water, a place maybe to fish. And then also at night, It's so relaxing to hear that river as it's rushing past your tent. That would be absolutely my perfect vacation spot. I mean, that's about as close to heaven as you can get. Now, I know not everybody agrees with that. I know some folks are prone to the to the beach or the lake or maybe amusement parks, but really, I mean, Scripture affirms that the mountains are where God lives. The Bible's pretty clear about that. I mean, have you ever read in Scripture about the lake of God? No. Have you ever read about the ocean of God? No, you won't find one. Have you ever found the amusement park of God in Scripture? No. But at least two mountains, Mount Horeb and Mount Bashan, are called the mountains of God. It is where God lives. The mountains were a sign of God's protection. In Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." The mountains were this picture for the people of Israel in that day of the protection of God. As those mountains surrounded the city, though, they recognized God surrounds us and protects us. It was a sign of his strength also. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now, the psalmist didn't believe his help came from the mountains, but rather the God who lived in the mountains. And so he would look to those hills and he would be reminded of the protection of God and the strength of God, and he would cry out to God for God's help and could affirm, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." The mountains were one of Jesus' favorite places to visit. And he was really just following in a long line of other men of God. If you go back to the Old Testament, you find that the men of God would go to the mountains to meet God. Moses went to the mountains to meet God. David went to the mountains to meet God. Elijah went to the mountains to meet God. And so Jesus, simply following in a rich heritage, would go to the mountains quite often by himself just to get alone with God and spend time in prayer, get away from the hustle and bustle of life, and it was just him and God there in the mountains. And other times he would take his disciples, or he would take the crowds. And when he would take the disciples and the crowds, he would always use it as an opportunity to teach. Once again, away from the hustle and bustle of life, nice quiet place, here I can teach them about God. I mean, after all, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount was preached where? That's a question. The mountains, right. It's called the Sermon on the Mount for a reason. He was on a mountain when he was preaching and when he was teaching. And so when we come to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach. He's in the mountains and he teaches. Now, in the early part of chapter 15, the Bible tells us that he was in the region of Tyre and Sidon, which was all the way on the far eastern part of Israel, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And after he cast the demon out from a young girl, the Bible tells us in verse 29, "Departing from there, Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up on the mountain, he was sitting there, and large crowds came to him." Now, in the full context of the passage, Matthew implies where they went. We know mountains, he tells us that, but he doesn't tell us exactly where, but he implies where. Mark is much more specific, and he tells us exactly where Jesus went. Mark tells us he crossed over to the Decapolis, which was a region comprised of 10 cities. And the Decapolis was in Gentile territory. The population was Gentile. So he left Israel. He left the land of God. He left the people of God, if you will, and he went into the Gentile territory where those outcasts lived. And the Bible tells us that when he got there, the crowds came to him and they brought crippled people and they brought lame people and they brought blind people and deaf people and mute people. They all had needs, and so they came to Jesus, and Jesus began to heal them. But then he performed a miracle. A miracle that was intended not just to meet a need, but to teach the disciples as well as the crowd about his care for people. So this morning I want us to look at this very familiar story of a very familiar miracle to learn just how God cares for us. Jesus demonstrated his care, first of all, by showing compassion toward helpless people. Verse 32, the Bible says, "Jesus called his disciples to them and said, 'I feel compassion for the people.'" All of these people had come, the blind, the lame, the deaf mutes, the crippled, they'd all come, and Jesus was moved. He had compassion on them, and he told the disciples, "I feel compassion," but then he explains further why he feels compassion. "Because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I don't want to send them away, for they might faint on the way." Jesus said, I got compassion on them because they've been here 3 days with nothing to eat. Now, they didn't come and fast for 3 days with Jesus. They came, and they came to hear Jesus and to be ministered to by him, and they really didn't plan on staying 3 days. It just kind of spilled over into 3 days, and so they didn't really come prepared. They probably came with a little meal, a lunch, as most people would carry in that day, in a little basket that would be slung over their shoulder and hang to their side. They showed up and had that one meal. Maybe on day one they had a lunch, and that was it. And so for 3 days they've been there day and night, and they've had absolutely nothing to eat. Now, unlike today, they couldn't pull out their debit card or their credit card and run buy food. They didn't carry extra cash. They were day workers. That meant that they would work. At the end of the day, they would receive the pay for that day. And so if you don't work, you don't get paid. And so for 3 days, they were with Jesus, not working, so they weren't receiving pay. So they had no cash, they had no credit cards, they didn't have debit cards, and furthermore, the Bible tells us in verse 33, it was a desolate place, and they couldn't find food. Even if they had the money, they couldn't buy food because there was no food to be found. And to complicate matters, Jesus said, and oh, by the way, they are so depleted, I'm afraid if I send them home without something to eat, they will faint along the way. So this really was a helpless situation. No food, no money, no place to buy food if they had money, and they are so exhausted and they are so famished that if they tried to make the journey from the mountain back to their homes, they would pass out along the way. And it's about these helpless people that Jesus said, I feel compassion. Now, this kind of compassion here is an exclusive trademark of Jesus. The word that's used is only used of Jesus or by Jesus in parables as he's describing the compassion of Jesus, of God. And it's not an ordinary kind of compassion. It's not the kind of compassion you and I might think of. Colossians 3:12 tells us to put on compassion, but the word that's used there to speak of human compassion speaks more of a moral obligation. You're morally obligated to have compassion on other people. That's not the word that's used here of Jesus. This word that's used exclusively of Jesus speaks of a very deep-seated feeling or an emotion. So Jesus really was, on the inside, stirred. He was moved. He has compassion for us. Something that's taught all through the Gospels. You go all the way back to Matthew, and you begin to thumb through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see over and over that Jesus is noted as being compassionate. Matthew 9:36, the Bible says he had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Spiritually, they had no leadership, no guidance. They were just kind of wandering around trying to find God, and he had compassion on them. Matthew chapter 14, in verse 14, the Bible says he had compassion on the people because they were sick and diseased, and they needed healing. Matthew 20, verse 34, the Bible says he had compassion on a man who was blind and couldn't see. Mark chapter 1, verse 41, he had compassion on a man with leprosy. Luke 7:13, he had compassion on a widow whose only son had died. And here we are in Matthew chapter 15, and he has compassion on the people because they're hungry. So Jesus would see real physical need, and he was moved. But Jesus' compassion was unique in that it went beyond the surface. You see, human compassion, oftentimes we're just simply moved by what we see, right? I mean, we see someone hungry and we say, oh, that's terrible, we need to feed them. Or we see someone that's got a bum leg and we say, oh, that person's got a hurt leg and they can't walk, we need to try to help them. And we focus exclusively on the outward. Jesus' compassion saw the outward but went far deeper. He went to the inside and he saw the effect of the outward. For example, he saw a widow woman, whose only son had died. Well, we would have compassion on that woman and say, her son, whom she loves, has died. Wow, what a terrible thing. Jesus would say, what a terrible thing, her son has died. But oh, what an even more terrible thing. She's a widow with no one to care for her. Her one son who did care for her is dead. Now, she will be forced to be a beggar or a prostitute. Jesus had compassion not just on the physical, but he had compassion on the emotional. He saw a man with leprosy. We would see that man and say, how horrible. That must be painful. Jesus would say, how horrible, that must be painful, and furthermore, the pain goes deeper than flesh. As a leper, he was ostracized from society. He had no friends, no one to talk to. He couldn't go into the temple or the synagogue. He couldn't worship. He couldn't have a family. If he had a family and developed leprosy after the fact, he had to move away from his family and couldn't have any interaction with them. And so Jesus hurt for the man physically, but he also hurt for the man emotionally, separated from people and spiritually separated from God. A blind man, we would say, oh, terrible, he can't see. Jesus would say, terrible, he can't see, and furthermore, now he has to sit beside the road, the busy roads where people pass and just simply beg and depend upon folks to cast coins into his lap. Jesus' compassion goes far deeper than the surface. That's just who he is. He's a compassionate God who sees our plight, and he's moved by it. He's not some disinterested deity who's hiding away in heaven, disconnected from his creation. He's a God who sees and a God who knows and a God who is moved by our helpless state. And hey, it's not just us. You know, us, the good people. You know, those of us who live in America, who live in the suburbs, who somehow think we deserve God to have compassion on us. It's not just us. Remember where the miracle took place? It took place across the Sea of Galilee in the Decapolis, which was Gentile territory. Jesus had crossed over from the people of God and the land of God, as the Jews thought, to those outcasts, to those dogs, to the pagans that no one should love. And it's on those people Jesus had compassion. You know, the Jewish sentiment about Jesus' compassion toward those Gentiles would be much like the American sentiment if Jesus walked into an Al-Qaeda camp and showed sympathy and compassion for a terrorist or a starving suicide bomber. We would be appalled that Jesus would care about people who try to kill us, right? Well, that's exactly how the Jews felt when Jesus walked into Gentile territory, looked at the hurting people and said, I feel compassion for these people. All people. He's moved by the poverty of all people. He's moved by the hurt of all people. He's concerned about the health issues of all people. Not just the people in the suburbs, but he looks into the inner city and he sees the children who might have one meal a day, and he's moved. There's this real compassion. He sees the homes that are splintered with no dad in the home, and he hurts. He looks into the suburbs and he sees people hiding behind these false smiles, living in nice homes, but he knows that really families are falling apart and people are dealing with anxiety and stress and they're hurting and they're angry and they're enslaved by sin, and he's moved by it. He has compassion. And he looks across the sea. He looks into lands where the people look different from us and they think different from us and they use a language that we would never be able to understand, and they might even worship a God we've never even heard of. They don't worship the one true God. He looks at them and he's moved. He has compassion on them because he loves them. Just like he loves us, he loves all people. His compassion is like no compassion you'll find anywhere in the world. We just don't deal with hurt well. You know, we either ignore it. We see hurting people, we see needing people, and we ignore it, and we think, if I just don't look at it, then I don't have to do anything with it. Or we just say, well, you know, they probably deserved it. If they just try harder, they could fix their problem. Now, I doubt any of you have on your calendar March 9th marked as a holiday. Might be your birthday, but it's not marked as a holiday, more than likely. But believe it or not, March the 9th is more than just an ordinary winter day. It is a national holiday. March the 9th is National Get Over It Day in the United States of America. Jeff Goldblatt invented Get Over It Day in 2005. And the whole idea of Get Over It Day is we simply tell ourselves when we're having a pity party, or we tell other people, hey, just get over it. Just get over it. And the whole thought is that we can somehow motivate ourselves with self-will and determination, and we can just press through whatever it is, regardless of how bad the pain is or how deep the hurt is. Aren't you glad there's no get over it day in heaven? Aren't you glad God doesn't look at us and say, hey, dude, I see your problem. You created it. Just get over it. That's not God. God is moved by our plight. He's moved by our hurt. He has compassion. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Well, it's been said that you're either right now in the middle of a difficulty, you're coming out of a difficulty, or you're about to go into a difficulty. That's kind of life, isn't it? You're in the midst of some problem, you've just come out of a problem, or you're about to go into a problem. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're in it, just coming out of it, or about to head into it. God knows. God cares. He is moved. He has compassion. Jesus shows he cares by having compassion toward helpless people, but also by showing provision for hopeless people. You see, compassion without action is just emotion. And he's much more than just an emotional God. Yes, he's moved, but he's moved to do something. In fact, the word that's used here for compassion is always, always connected to action. Anytime you see Jesus has compassion, he then begins to do something. There's a miracle, he teaches something, he steps in, he intervenes, he begins to solve the problem. That's exactly what he does here. Verse 33, I think, is one of the most ridiculous verses in Scripture. It's absolutely mind-boggling to me. Jesus sees these people, he has compassion on them, he's ready to do something. He turns to the disciples and he says to them, I've got compassion, let's do something. And they say, where are we going to get the food for this? How ridiculous is that? Where are we going to get so many loaves in this desolate place to satisfy such a large crowd? That is absolutely ridiculous. You say, well, why is that ridiculous? We don't know how much time transpired between Matthew 14 and Matthew 15, but it couldn't be much time. And if you'll look back in Matthew chapter 14, you will find that Jesus was in Israel, not Gentile territory. He was in Israel, and among Jews who had gathered to hear him teach, he performed a very similar miracle. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, had been with him for days, and they were hungry, and Jesus said to the disciples, hey, I got compassion on these people. We need to do something. And they asked the question, where are we going to get food to feed them? And Jesus said, what do you got? I said, we got a few loaves and a few fish. Jesus said, bring it to me. And he multiplied the bread, and he multiplied the fish, and he fed 5,000 men, plus the women and children, 10, 15,000 people. It's absolutely ridiculous that in such a short time, they could face a similar situation and say, it's not my job. Where are we going to get this kind of food? You expect us to do something about this? I mean, they're actually looking at the answer, Jesus. They're speaking to the answer, Jesus, and they ask, what do you want us to do about it? Where are we going to get the food? Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few small fish. Now, at this point, they had to know, didn't they? They had to know he was about to do something. I mean, this is a redo of what we just read in chapter 14. They faced a problem. They said, what do you want us to do? Jesus said, what do you got? It had to be a flashback. They had to think, oh, he's about to do that again. He's about to do that same miracle once again. What do you got? 7 loaves and a few small fish. Bring them to me, Jesus says. He took the loaves and the fish in his hands. He gave thanks. And this is where the miracle happened. The miracle happened in the hands of Jesus. He prayed and then he began to break. And he would give to the disciples to give to the people. It didn't multiply once they received it. It multiplied in his hands. He just kept giving. He just kept giving. He just kept giving. The power was in Jesus' hands. And I love what the Bible says. They passed it out, verse 37, and they all ate and were satisfied. You see, he didn't just give them a snack. This wasn't a little pick-me-up or a tide-me-over till I get home. What he gave them was a meal. He gave them a meal with leftovers. They collected 7 basketfuls of what was left. And so the people ate, and they were satisfied. Isn't that just like Jesus? He is moved by the plight of people, and then he does something to alleviate the problem. He meets needs. That's what he does. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 said, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Hear that again. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's just who he is. That's just what he does. He is compassionate and he provides. in the middle of our difficulties, in our deepest pain, in our greatest hurt, he sees, he knows, and he does something. He moves. When we hurt, he is there. When we have need, he supplies that need. When we're lonely, he is our friend right there with us. When we are confused and we have no guidance or direction, he provides directions for us. Now, I don't want you to read more into this than I'm saying. Let's go back to Philippians 4 for just a second. My God will supply all of your needs. Needs. You see, we don't have any guarantee from Scripture that God is going to give us what we want. Because oftentimes what we want isn't what we really need. If you're a parent, you know how that works, right? I mean, your kids just, they have to have that latest toy. I'm going to die if I don't get it. We've all heard that one, right? We know the difference between what a child wants and what a child needs. A child wants popsicles for lunch. We know that they need something a little more substantive, right? A child wants to go to Jerry's for supper. And yes, I know Jerry's has hamburgers, but most kids don't go to Jerry's to get the hamburgers, right? But as parents, we know what they need. They need a pork chop, mashed potatoes, and green beans. And then we'll splurge and go to Jerry's later. There's a big difference between wants and needs. God has promised that he will meet our needs, not our wants. And isn't it amazing how what we think we need and what we really need aren't always the same? Sometimes we think what we really need is to be rescued from this pit of difficulty. The world is caving in around me, God. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. Get me out of it. And God says, no, 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 no. I got you right where I want you because you need this. You need this. You say, why in the world would God say I need that? Remember in James chapter 1, James says that tribulation works patience. James tells us that difficulties in life shape us. They mold us. They make us. It's through difficulties that God will chip away those parts of our character that aren't like Christ. He'll rub away our behavior that's not like Jesus. Sometimes we wonder why we always have problems. Could it be that we resist the work of the potter? And if we would just surrender and allow the potter to mold us and to make us into Christ's likeness, we'd get out of the difficulty pretty quickly. No, Jesus knows what we need. And sometimes our need is to be right there in the problem. And then sometimes our need is to be plucked out. Sometimes what we need is for God to give us something. I need this thing. I need money. Give me money. And sometimes what we need is a job. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a job. You're lazy. Get up and go to work. He knows exactly what we need, and he meets our needs. Sometimes he does it miraculously, in ways that cannot be explained. We've all got those stories, don't we? I mean, we can all tell the stories of how we were at our wits' end. We didn't know how we were going to get out of this financial problem. We didn't know how we were going to make this decision. We didn't know how we were going to resolve our family issues, our families falling apart, whatever the issue is. We just didn't know. And God steps in and miraculously does something we didn't see coming. He does that. But do you know most of the time what he does? He does exactly what he did in this story. Remember I said that the miracle took place in the hands of Jesus? He had all that was needed right there in his hands. He had all that was needed to alleviate the problem. And then he gave the food to the disciples and said, now you go feed them. Most of the time what the Lord does is he meets our needs through his people. He's resourced his church, his people, to meet the needs of hurting Christians. I can remember when Carol and I had been married about 4 years. We were trying to have children, and she got pregnant. We were so excited. We couldn't wait to hold this little baby in her hands, and she had a miscarriage. And it was confusing for us, and it hurt. It was painful. We didn't know what to think. We didn't know how to act. And so many of our church members came by to encourage us. They sent us letters. They would speak to us. And most of the people, well-meaning, but most of the people didn't provide us any comfort. Because they would say things that just didn't make sense. Some would say, oh, just be strong. You'll get over it. That helps. Hey, don't worry about it. There must have been something wrong with that baby, and God knew. Or how about this one? Just try again. You'll get pregnant one day. We had no guarantee that that would happen. But let me tell you what did help. The church members who would come and sit on our couch with us, put their arms around us and say, been there. Been there. Had a miscarriage. That was it. They didn't offer us advice. They didn't tell us how rosy things would be in the future. They just said, hey, we've been there. We know your pain. Can we pray for you? You see, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us with comfort that we then use to comfort others. God resources his people with experiences. He resources his people with knowledge. He resources his people with compassion. He resources his people with finances to meet the needs of those who are hurting. And so maybe you've been that person who didn't know how you were going to pay the utility bill that month or how you were going to feed the kids. You hadn't really told anybody. Someone walks up and shakes your hand, and in the palm of their hand is a $100 bill, and they say, this is just for you. They didn't know. But God gave them that $100 and said, hey, I want you to give this to that person. See, I've been there. And so many of us have. And if you've been a young married couple, you've been at that place of poverty where you're eating mac and cheese like we did for so many years. It's about all we could afford. But people would periodically come along and just say, hey, I'm going to give you this. I remember someone knocking on our door once, said, hey, we've got a cow we've slaughtered. We want to give you half of it. Open your freezer. I mean, it was already wrapped in paper and all that stuff. We didn't have to see the guts. But we had meat. It was good. No more mac and cheese, right? That's just how God is. He's always working to make sure our needs are met. And the reason is because God is love. He loves us. He created us. He sent Jesus to redeem us. He loves us. Now, this story, it's about Jesus meeting real, real human need. It really, really happened. Those people were really, really hungry, and he really, really fed them. But he intended more. He was teaching his disciples something. He was teaching his disciples something about his mission. You see, he went to Gentiles, people that the Jews had written off, people that the Jews didn't think could have a relationship with God, and he had compassion on them, and he gave them bread. And what he was teaching his disciples was, just as I give them bread to feed their bodies, I am the bread of life, and I have come to give them eternity. You see, this little story, it's real, but it's about what God has offered to all of us through Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. It doesn't matter how good you are or how bad you think you are. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter what country you've been born in. It doesn't matter which religion you've been brought up under. It doesn't matter. God desires every single human being to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, have a relationship with Him, and live for Him for all eternity. And that's what this story's about. The bread of life, giving bread to all. See, Jesus saw our need, and he did something. Philippians 2 paints this picture, beautiful word picture. Jesus is in heaven. He's seated on the throne next to God. He's in his rightful place. He's equal with God because he is God, and he sees the plight of humanity, that humans are sinners, and sin separates us from God, and sin condemns us to hell. He sees our plight, and he says, something's got to be done. And so he takes off the privileges of deity. He doesn't cease being God, but he takes off the privileges of being seated at the right hand of the Father. He takes off the privileges of being in heaven, and he steps into this world, and he wraps himself in human flesh, and he becomes a man, 100% God, 100% man, equal in both, and he does something for us. He doesn't just give us an example on how to live life. Yes, he lived a perfect life, but that's not why he came, to show us how to live a perfect life. We can't do that. He lived a perfect life so he could offer himself as a perfect sacrifice on our behalf. You see, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Someone has to die because we're sinners. supposed to be us. Jesus said, I'm going to go die for them. That's why he came to earth. He stepped into flesh. He came to be a human, to die for you and to die for me. His compassion led to provision. And so today, he's seated at the right hand of the Father for you. And he's offering not just bread, but the bread of life. Those people had to receive it. 2,000 years ago, the disciples offered, and they had to receive it. Jesus offers. Will you receive? Father, we thank you for what you teach us about your heart. You are moved by people's needs, real needs, and you meet them. Father, you are moved. And you acted in a way that really is beyond human comprehension. You acted and moved to save us by sending Jesus to die for us. We were lost and dying in sin, and you sent Jesus to meet our greatest need, redemption. Father, I thank you that you are a God of compassion. You care about your people. Father, I realize in this room this morning there are people who have a variety of needs. Maybe in this room there's someone that's wondering how they're going to eat this week. You care. You'll provide. Father, there's someone in this room maybe who's wondering if their family is going to be held together over the next month. There are marital issues, and divorces on the table. And there's hurt and ache, and they don't know how they're going to make it. Father, you know and you care. And you will provide. There are people in this room who just this past week received a phone call from a doctor with news that is disconcerting. It's uncomfortable. And they don't know whether there'll be a next year. Father, you know, and you are moved, and you will provide. Father, there are people in this room who are sinners. And because they're sinners, they deserve death. And they will get that. They will get eternal separation from you if they don't choose Jesus. But you know. And you are compassionate. And you were moved to send Jesus to die and to be raised from the dead so that they could call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and have a relationship with you for all of eternity. Thank you, Father. You're just that kind of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. Maybe you're one of those people that's hurting. Maybe I touched on your hurt. Or maybe I didn't. Maybe I mentioned your need, or maybe I didn't even come close. But you're hurting nonetheless. You just wonder, where is God? Maybe your problem is so up in your face that you can't even see God. You can't even believe that He cares. Well, if your problem is so up in your face and you just think God doesn't care, remember the cross. That's how much He cares, and that's how much He'll provide. Maybe today you just need to come and kneel at these steps we call an altar and cry out, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, meet my need. Hey, He knows what you're facing. It's okay to come tell Him. It's okay to come cry out to Him. It's okay to say, Lord, I really need you. Help me now. Maybe you came here this morning just expecting to hear some guy talk about some stuff that you didn't really care about, but God's pricked your heart, and you realize, hey, I'm one of those people that Jesus looked at and said, he's a sinner, she's a sinner, they're dying and going to hell. Maybe you realize you've never called upon the name of the Lord, and today you want to do that. I know you may not understand how that happens, and that's okay. And here's what I want you to do. The moment we begin to sing, I want you to come and say, Pastor, explain it to me. Someone will open the Bible and they'll show you from Scripture how today you can call upon the name of the Lord, be born again, have a relationship with God. Why don't you do that? The moment we begin to sing, you come. Father, change us now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, Our office number is 901-333-3350. And we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you.